Well, praise the Lord. Give God praise this morning in his house. We do not come this morning to observe a moment of silence for some dead hero who's gone away. We are here this morning because our Savior is alive. Amen. We've been talking about that life, the life of that one, a life that you and I share. It's a shared life, a life that every born-again believer shares. Only one life to live. And those who are in Christ are sharing in that life. I invite you to take your Bibles and find the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 6. I'll begin to read at verse number 1 and then read down to verse number 4 and use that as a jumping off place. Romans chapter number 6, beginning at verse number 1. It was interesting to me seeing Pastor Pete up here leading and to see our youth pastor back here on the lead guitar and our children's pastor on the bass guitar. And so I said to Pete this morning, I said, well, I guess it's come to this, huh? I didn't even know Alex played the bass guitar. I guess you never know what's in a bug till you squish it, all right? I'm surprised, but they did good, and we praise the Lord. Romans chapter number 6, beginning at verse number 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might abound? Now, let me stop long enough to say here that Paul is anticipating sort of a response about something that he had earlier said. He had earlier said that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. That is, whenever a believer sins, and we need to realize God never gives us permission to sin. He said in 1 John chapter number 2, in verse number 1, beloved, these things write unto you that you sin not. See, God takes sin seriously. Sin in my life, sin in your life, things that I have done that I should not have done, things that I should have done that I did not do, sins of commission and sins of omission in word, in thought, in deed, in attitude, in disposition. God takes our sins seriously. And so God does not want us to sin. But Paul said, wherever sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. In other words, my very sin causes God to issue more grace. We sing a song, he giveth more grace. God is always giving grace. Whatever the need is, God gives grace to meet that need. And so if I have sinned, certainly his grace extends to that. Now, folks, that's gospel, and that's good news. These things write unto you that you sin not. But wherever sin abounds, grace does much more abound. It's a wonderful truth. It's not permission to sin. In fact, he says this. So Paul anticipates that question. If my sinning causes grace to abound, then shall I go on sinning? Shall I sin all the more? Shall I put the pedal to the metal? Paul says, what should we say to these things then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? You know, on the cross, Jesus had a thief on the one side and a thief and a common criminal on the other side. And all of these were dying, in some sense, in relation to sin. Now, Jesus on the center cross, we know this, we celebrate this. We had a wonderful Good Friday service on Friday. Jesus in that center cross, on that center cross, Jesus was dying for sin. Sins that were not his own. He died for my sin. So glad he did. He died for my sin. Jesus on the center cross died for sin. The one criminal, I don't know what side he was on. Was he on the left side? Was he on the right side? But one sinner, one criminal died in sin. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am he, that is, if you fail to believe that I am the Christ, you will die in your sin. So while Jesus died for sin, one person died in sin. Then there was another thief on the other side who cried out for mercy, who threw himself on the mercy of the judgment bar of God. And he said, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. He believed that Jesus was who he said he was. And there dying, he believed in Jesus. And according to this verse here, the Bible says those of us who do that, we actually die to sin. Jesus died in sin, for sin. One criminal died in sin, a failure to believe, and one criminal died to sin. The Bible says, how can we who have died to sin still live in it? You say, well, how in the world can God say we died to sin? Because when Jesus died, I died with him. Here's a wonderful truth, that when Jesus died, in this whole truth of identification, when Jesus died, I died with him. Now, when a person dies, they die to whatever holds them. If a man is an alcoholic and he dies to alcoholism. I mean, whatever would hold him, whatever would grip him, whatever would have dominion over him, when he dies to that thing. When we died with Jesus, the Bible teaches that we died to sin, the sin that held us, the sin that gripped us, the sin under which we receive judgment from God. How can we that are died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been, listen to this word, been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were buried, listen, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Now, Paul is talking here about baptism. He's talking about baptism in two different ways, all right? Do you know that when a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and they follow through in believer's baptism, they go through with baptism. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward experience. The inward experience is that they receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they receive the Lord Jesus Christ, they are identified with him. His death is their death. His burial is their burial. His resurrection is their resurrection. And so Paul is talking about baptism here. He's talking about those of us who have received the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we followed through in water baptism. We were baptized into his death. Now watch. Baptism, as I said, is an outward expression of an inward experience. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. I died with him, was buried with him, I rose again with him. The word baptism literally means to dip. Means to dip, right? This is not baptism. Even pouring is not baptism. Baptism means to be immersed, to be covered over. That's what it literally means. Figuratively, it means to be identified with. In fact, you know, what Baptists were in Jesus' day. You know what a Baptist was? It's a person who maybe sold cloth. And they would have dye, vats of dye. They would dip that cloth into this color, and that cloth or that garment would come out the very color that it was dipped into. There was an identification. This that was baptized into the vat or dipped into the vat came out, looked just like that was in the vat. Identification. So when Paul is talking about baptism here, he's talking about an inward expression or an inward experience. I've received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And when I did that, I identified with him, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And then as a picture, an expression of that, I followed through with him in water baptism. It's simply a symbol of what took place in my heart and in my life. This is a wonderful reality. So when he's talking about baptism here, notice what he says. We were buried, we died with Christ, we were buried with him, and that we were raised so that, look at the last phrase here, that we too might walk in newness of life. Newness of life. Now, friend, Easter is more than just about Jesus getting up and rising from the dead. Easter is about you who name the name of Christ and I who names the name of Christ walking in a newness of life. Now, I like new things. I like new things. You ever get a new pair of shoes? You walk differently when you got a new pair of shoes. As many of you all, y'all wearing new outfits this morning. And I got to tell you, y'all look pretty good, some of y'all. And, okay, well, let me just say this. That was nice. So let me just go on and say this. Y'all look pretty good, most of y'all. That's as far as I'm going, all right? Now I like wearing new things. I like going new places. I like meeting new people. Some of y'all are not like that. I like meeting new people. I like new things. Well, you know, the Bible talks about this newness of life. That's why I love the expression about being born again. For those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are born again. You know, a little newborn baby. I love that imagery. I love that picture. I love that analogy. Jesus says you must be born again. Think about a little baby. A baby has no past, only a future. It's a new thing. And the Bible says that we have been raised that you and I might walk in the newness of life. Easter is more than just about the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God it is about him, that he rose from the dead. But the implications of that for those who believe him is that we might walk in newness of life. The Bible has so much to say about new things for the believer. In fact, it was Jesus who said in Revelation 21 that I make all things new. The Bible says, for instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Think about that. We are new creations in the Lord Jesus Christ. For every person who has received the Lord, we are new creation. The Bible says in Ezekiel 36, 26, God says, talking about his people, I will give them a new heart and a new spirit. Now, he was talking specifically about Israel, his people, his ancient people in that particular text. But that's exactly what he has done for every person who's received the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made us new creations in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us new hearts and a new spirit. The Bible says in Psalm 40 in verse number 3, he has put a new song in my heart and in my mouth. And you know what's true? What's true is that every believer ought to have a holy hosanna on their lips. every believer ought to have a new song, not just on their lips, but in their heart. We have so much to sing about. You know, it's interesting as we read through the book of Exodus, we find the first song in the Bible, and it was after they came out of Egypt. They had been in such bondage over in Egypt, all the drudgery, all the tyranny of Pharaoh, all the weight of that slavery, and yet they came out and they stood on another shore, a different shore. Pharaoh's army is drowned. The Bible says, then they sang. This was the song of the redeemed. I just believe that redeemed people ought to be singing people. Redeemed people ought to have a song on their heart and a song in their soul. And the psalmist says, you put a new song in my mouth. New creations, yes. A new heart, a spirit, yes. A new song, yes. Revelation 2:17, he's given to us a new name. We used to sing songs like this. There's a new name written down in glory and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. He's given me a new name. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 10 and verse number 20, the writer in the book of Hebrews talks about having a new and living way. We can go right into the very holy of holies, right into the very throne room of God, and I can approach the throne of God boldly in a new and a living way, not by the blood of bulls and goats, but because Jesus Christ has entered into the veil and has made a new and a living way for you and for me. All of these things are new. And then here, of course, in Romans chapter number 6 in verse number 4, the Bible talks about walking in the newness of life. A new life. A new life. I love 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 14 says this: for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that those who live should not from now on live unto themselves, but rather they should live for the one who died for their sake and rose again. Listen, one died for all. We all were dead. And those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now that we live, we are not to live unto ourselves, but rather we're to live unto the one who died for our sake and who rose again. I remember watching a Western. I can't remember exactly what the show was. But in the story, there was a sheriff who saved a man who was a doctor. Saved his life in some little out-of-the-way town. Saved his life. And after the doctor, recognizing what the sheriff had done, the sheriff, looking out for the needs of that little small town, asked the doctor if he'd be willing to stay and to give his services to that town. The doctor wanted to know, well, how long do you want me to stay here? The sheriff said, forever. He said, forever? You want me to stay here, just not go, never leave? You want me to stay here and serve these people forever? He says, forever, on account of that's how long you would have been dead if I hadn't saved you. You know, the idea is, listen, is it unreasonable for God to say, hey, every inch and every ounce of who I am is to be surrendered to him? Is it unreasonable for God to say every day of my life is to be yielded up to him? Where in the world have we as believers, and listen, if you don't claim Christ as your Savior, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I'll talk to you a little bit later, but I'm talking to God's people now. Everyone who knows and named the name of Christ, where do we get the idea that we belong to ourselves? We died when he died. We were buried when he buried. We rose when he rose. And we are to walk in a newness of life. And this life is his life. Every inch and every ounce. And he has a right and a prerogative to demand all that I am and all that I have. This, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. This
is biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is not you somewhere bowing your head and saying a prayer, wiping your knees off and going on about your business, never to look into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ again. Biblical Christianity is understanding that he died for me, and every inch and ounce of who I am is to be lived for him. This is the newness of life. And anything else, we've settled for so much less. Anything else is not biblical Christianity. We have to get it in our minds. We have to get it in our heads that I don't belong to myself. You, as a blood-washed believer, you do not belong to yourself. We don't own anything. We're simply stewards of all that God has given to us. We are to manage what belongs to him. My life is to be lived in a way where I live my life to honor him, to glorify him in what I say, what I do, how I act, how I react. My life is not my own. Your life is not your own. This is the newness of life. It's a beautiful illustration of this given to us in the book of John. You know this story. Look with me at John chapter number 11. You know this story. This is the story about our friend Lazarus. And Christians for millennia, certainly for centuries, have gotten a lot of great mileage out of this story. But in John chapter number 11, you remember Mary and Martha, dear friends of Jesus. They loved Jesus. Jesus loved them. They had a brother, Lazarus. And Lazarus got sick. And Lazarus died. And Jesus allowed Lazarus to die. It's a lot of symbolism here, a lot that we can learn out of the story. But Jesus stayed right where he was, and he allowed Lazarus to die. Jesus was wanting to teach something in this story, of course. One of the great lessons is that Jesus can not only heal a sick man, Jesus can raise a dead man. And so Jesus stayed where he was, and Lazarus was dead. In fact, the Bible says he was good and dead. He was 4 days dead. 4 days dead. Stinking dead. And Jesus came. In fact, on time, not late, Jesus comes in to the situation, and Martha is distraught. Jesus talked to her about the resurrection. Jesus says, I am the resurrection, I am the life, and taught Martha in a very redemptive, loving, tender way about her dearly beloved, dearly departed brother. Then he went on and he engaged Mary. And old Mary fell at his feet, and Mary was a little put out with Jesus. I believe in my soul, Mary was a little put out because Jesus could have come and Jesus could have healed him, but Jesus did not come and Jesus did not heal him. If you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus wept. Perhaps the shortest verse in Scripture, and yet the deepest. Jesus wept. Show me where you laid him. And they take Jesus to that place. Verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus says, take away the stone. Don't you love those things like this? Here's Jesus now. Here's Jesus, the God-man who could certainly raise a dead man, and he'd do it. And yet he says to them, take away the stone. You take away the stone. Don't you know that that someone who can raise a dead man can certainly deal with a stone? But he didn't. He gave that to them to do. You find this out in so many of the miracles that Jesus performed. Jesus says, you do that which is meager. You do that which is required of you, and I'll do that which is miraculous. You do that which you can do, and I'll do the part that you can't do. You roll the stone away. And so he says, you roll the stone away. Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for it has been, he's been dead for 4 days. She remonstrated with Jesus. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So they took the stone away, or they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Don't you love this scene? Now get this. Jesus is there. He's talked to the Father. He turns his attention to that tomb. And he cries out, Lazarus! I like what the old preacher said. Had to call him by his name or everybody would have came out. It would have been a jailbreak. Can you imagine trying to get everybody back in there? We didn't mean you. Get back in there. Somebody better tell me something. I'm coming out here too. Well, Lazarus, come out. Now, Lazarus was dead. The Bible says there's a day when all that are in the grave will hear his voice. Those who are going to be raised to life will be raised to life. Well, come on out, Lazarus. See, he's wound up tight. Talking about wound up tight. Old Lazarus come out of that grave. Right? Like an old mummy. He comes out there. Now he had been dead. He's been raised. Now, hey, let me caution you. This was not a resurrection like the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. Jesus Christ's resurrection, he was resurrected and he had a glorified body, never to die again. But Jesus did raise this man from the dead, and it's a picture of what we're talking about today. And Lazarus came forth. And notice what the Bible says. The man who had died came out. His hands and his feet were bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with cloth. Here he is like a mummy. He comes out. Been dead and been in there 4 days. He comes out. And Jesus says now to the same ones he said to roll the stone away, right? The God who raised the dead man now gives them another task. What did he tell him? He says, hey, unbind him, loose him, and let him go. What a beautiful picture of this makes for us in this resurrected life that you and I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's raised us from the dead. He has brought us out of the grave. When he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he rose, we rose. He's ascended on high. We're at the right hand of the Father with Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. But now watch. This is a picture for us. Comes out of the grave. But listen, Jesus says, now get those putrefied, stinky, smelly rags off of him. Take off the grave clothes. Take off the grave clothes. Wouldn't Lazarus been a pathetic sight? Come out of the grave with 4 days of dead on him? There he is over at CVS. Smelling like 4 days of dead. That wouldn't have been a witness at all. A bad witness. Jesus says, no, you take off the grave clothes. Off with the grave clothes. Now watch this. On with the grace clothes. You have been raised to walk in newness. The old things of that old death are to be dropped off of you, taken off of you. You come out and you're to live and walk in the newness of life. And there's to be a fragrance about your life. There's to be a fragrance about the life of every believer. A testimony that Jesus is real to us. A testimony. The Bible talks about this in 2 Corinthians. Don't take my word for it. Read over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, verses 14, 15, and 16, where Jesus talks about, where Paul talks about having the aroma of Christ. We're to have the aroma of Christ to God and to the world. The picture is that when those sacrifices were made, that smoke of the sacrifices off the brazen altar would curl up into heaven. And God, the picture of God is that God would breathe in those aromas, those smells, and it would be pleasing to the Lord. God would breathe them in where Jesus has been sacrificed. And the smell of Jesus is a sweet aroma to God. And the Bible says we ought to have that aroma. We, you and I who have been raised from the dead ought to have the smell of Jesus about us. Now everybody can't stand that smell. Some folk gonna love it and some folk gonna hate it. But whether it be for life or death, we'd smell like Jesus. Not the grave. I'm simply saying to God's people today that God has raised us to walk in newness. We ought to be smelling like the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, how does the grave smell? How does the grave smell? Would you move with me over to the book of Galatians? Galatians chapter number 5. Move with me over to Galatians chapter number 5. And Paul, in this particular passage, is talking about the flesh, all the putrefaction of the flesh, the self-life. The old life. Here is how the old life smells. Here is how the old life looks. This is the old life. Look with me at beginning at verse number 19. He's giving us the characteristics of the old life. The works of the flesh are evident. That's the old fleshly, dead, grave life. Here's what it smells like. Sexual immorality. He says, take the clothes off. Take those off. God saying to his people, take those off. Those are grave clothes. Impurity. Sensuality. Hey friend, if we as God's people would take these clothes off, if we would take them off, I'm talking about you and me. Let's be honest. Nobody here but us. If we would take these off, God's people, Hollywood would go out of business. This is what sells. And it's such a part of the old life. I was talking to a friend of mine today. Said I don't. The other day said I don't want to watch anything on television that glorifies sexual immorality. Well, listen, you got to turn your television off. You can't even watch the commercials. But listen now, God is not just displeased with those who do those things, but with those who have pleasure in them that do them. This is from the old life. Listen to it. Idolatry. So what is idolatry today? Is that bowing down to some tree stump? No. Idolatry, the Bible says covetousness is idolatry. I want something, I love something, I desire something more than I desire or want or love God. Sorcery. You can't watch television, it's dripping with sorcery. And I'm not just talking about dark television shows, I'm talking about Disney. It's all wizardry, it's all magic. Consorting with the dead and all of these things. We have been raised to walk in the newness of life, and so these grave clothes of sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity. May God in heaven help his people, help us. I've been a Christian for 42 years. I have never seen such a day when I see such angry Christians. Such angry Christians with such mean language. Strife. Jealousy. Fits of anger. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envying, drunkenness, orgies, and things like that. That's not all of them, but you get the idea. This represents the grave clothes of the old life. God intends for those who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's preaching this morning, every one of us, that we would take off these grave clothes. Reeks of death, reeks of putrefaction. Take them off. We might walk in the newness of life. Is this too much for God to require of us? Is this too much? He says, off with the grave clothes, on with the grace clothes. You say, preacher, what does the grace clothes smell like? Look at verse number 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. You know the Bible says about love that the Holy Spirit of God has shed the love of God abroad in our heart. It's an inside job. You don't have it on your own. The Holy Spirit of God does it. And we must simply cooperate where God wants to cooperate. But the Holy Spirit of God lives in me. I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. And the Holy Spirit of God lives in me. He produces love. He produces joy. He produces peace. He produces long-suffering. He produces gentleness, faithfulness. He produces all these things. Everything that God requires of me, he supplies to me in the wonderful person of the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, I'm to be dressed with that. Let me ask you a question. Here's a good question now for you and for me. How you smell? That's my question today. It's a question for me. Really. How you smell? God's raised me to walk in the newness of life. Am I walking around with the old grave clothes of yesterday? Am I reeking of hell itself in words and thoughts and deeds and attitude, disposition? Am I reeking of hell itself? Or do I have the fragrance of Christ about my life? It's a new life. It's a new life where I go, I'm a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lazarus. You know, the Bible says, that there's some people who hated Lazarus They hated Jesus and they hated Lazarus because Jesus raised him. Lazarus became a real problem for some people. The people would, the Pharisees and scribes, they had just begun to tell the people, hey, Jesus ain't real. Jesus is a phony. Hey, Jesus is not real. He's a phony. Jesus is not real. He's a phony. And about that time, here come old Lazarus walking by. You know what they said? They said, we got to do something about this guy. We got to kill him. But hey, you can't scare a man who's already been dead. He's a living sacrifice. He is a person who is living a new life. A new life. And I might be talking to somebody this morning, good chance that I am. If we be honest, you say, preacher, this speaks to me. But I might be talking to somebody today, if we were honest, who would say, you know what, preacher? My life stinks. My life stinks. Stinks to high heaven. And no need me pretending. No need me shucking and jiving. My life stinks. I would not be negligent this morning not to do what I hope I always be able to do, and that is offer to you this newness of life. It's found only in one place, that is in Jesus. Listen to me, friend. Eternal life is not simply what Jesus has or what Jesus gives. Eternal life is who Jesus is. And in order to have life, you must have Christ, because he is that life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God does not have life. It is not going to be good enough to stand before God as a good Baptist or Methodist, a Presbyterian, or a good Catholic. It will not be good enough to stand before God in the grave clothes of religion. It'll never make it. Paul had it right. Paul says, when I stand before him, I don't want to be found in my own righteousness. I don't want to be standing before God in my own little self-style synthetic righteousness that'll never cut it. Jesus said you must be born again. That is a work of the Holy Spirit of God. And the truth of the matter is, you can be saved today. So for God's people, what is it that you have to repent of today? Is it an attitude? What is it that you have to repent of? You said, preacher, I'm taking this off with this old man, on with the new man. Off with the grave clothes, on with the new man. Hey, what is it that you have to repent of today, God's people? And then for the one who's honest, the ones who are honest enough in here to say, preacher, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. I've tried to be a decent person. I've tried to treat people right. I tried to live respectfully. But I can tell you there's a place, a time in my life where I received Jesus as my Savior. I've been a good Baptist. I've been, Mama brought me up right. All those things. But you cannot say with 100% assurance that heaven is your home, that God is your Father, because Christ is your Savior. You can be saved today. If
you feel prompted in your heart right now, that's the work of the Holy Spirit of God saying to you, believe. Believe. Receive today. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. How many of you say, preacher, by the grace of God, I'm a Christian, heads are bowed and eyes closed. I'll not come to you and not try to embarrass you in any way. But let me ask you this. How many of you would say, preacher, this is not a hope-so thing. This is not a guess-so thing. This is not a feel-so or a might-be thing. Preacher, I'm sweetly assured by the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in my life that if I die today, heaven is my home because God is my Father, because Christ is my Savior. If that's your testimony now, we're not asking you. I'm simply asking you to slip that hand high into the air as a testimony. A silent testimony to the saving grace of God Almighty. Preacher, I'm a Christian today and I know I'm saved. Not because of works of righteousness which I've done, but because God saved me and he's given me a witness in my spirit by his spirit. God bless you. You may put those hands down. It's a wonderful thing. Every raised hand should not certainly be some testimony of how good we are. In fact, in a very real sense, it's a testimony to the fact that we needed the saving grace of God. How many of you say, preacher, today I did not raise my hand because I didn't feel like I could? But God has convicted me today by his spirit. I'd like to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Would you pray with me and pray for me? God is dealing with my heart right now. I didn't raise my hand then, but I raise my hand now, preacher. Pray for me. Pray for me. Would you slip that hand high into the air? Is there anybody? I see that hand. God bless you. Is there anybody else? Preacher, pray for me. Nobody gets saved because they raise their hand up in the balcony. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? Preacher, pray for me today. Pray for me today. I see that hand. God bless you. I'm not sure. I'd like to be sweetly assured. Listen, right there where you are, would you look to Jesus in faith? I see that hand, young man. God bless you. You may put that hand down. Would you look to Jesus right there where you are? Just be honest with God as best you know how. Maybe the first time ever, maybe the first time in a long time. But would you be honest with God? Just pray to the Lord right there, pray where you are. Oh God, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I know I am. In my words and thoughts and deeds, attitude, disposition, I've sinned against you. Oh God, I'm a sinner and I know I am. I'm guilty before a holy God. I do not pretend. I do not make believe. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And here and now, as best I know how, Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Pray like that. Lord, I receive you, Lord Jesus, as my Savior. I receive you now. Save me, Lord Jesus. For Jesus' sake, save me, Lord Jesus. I want to be saved. Save me. By faith, I received the free gift of eternal life. I simply, by faith, receive it. I cannot earn it. I do not deserve it. I simply receive it by faith. I claim your promise. And by faith, I thank you, Lord, for saving me. Realizing it's not by works of righteousness which I've done, but according to your mercy, you say. So I claim this free gift, and I thank you now. In Jesus' name.
And Heavenly Father, I do thank you for every single person. As we've come today to celebrate the fact that our Savior is alive. At the cross, he said, "It is finished." He did not say, "I am finished." He is alive and at the right hand of God now, making intercession, who's awaiting his return to claim what he has created. We thank you for the note of victory that we can sing because of our blessed head. Oh, God calls us to have a conscience sensitive to you, a heart sensitive to you. And it would be our desire to live for you, to drop the old things of the old life because we have new life. Help us to walk in that newness. In Jesus' name, amen.